I want to begin this morning with a story from a guy called Kenneth Bailey. Bailey was an acclaimed author and lecturer in Middle Eastern New Testament studies, and he died last year. And in a book of his called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, he tells this story. He was lecturing in Riga in Latvia after the fall of the Soviet Union, and the people he was teaching were all young adults whose entire education had been at the hands of the communists in the communist state system, and therefore all of them had been indoctrinated in atheism. And yet Billy was there, and he was teaching at the Latvian Lutheran Church, and all these young adults who had been brought up in communism and atheism were all now Christians. So he asked one of the young women, he said, "How did you come to faith? Was there a church in your village?" "No," she replied, "the communists closed all the churches." "So I guess did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God?" "No," she said, "all the members of my family were atheists." "Oh, right. So you must have had secret home Bible studies. Was there an underground church in your area?" "No," she said, "none of that." "So what happened?" She said, "At funerals we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. And as a young child I heard those strange words, and I had no idea who we were talking to, what the words meant, where they came from, or why we were reciting them. But when freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning." And then she said, "When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. For me," she said, "the Lord's Prayer was that point of light." And it eventually led her to faith in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to proclaim some of the meaning of this very bright point of light, as Bailey refers to it. It is, of course, somewhat ridiculous to give it only one sermon. I did take a wider section of chapter 6 last week, and I really need to do a whole series on the Lord's Prayer sometime. But next week we're beginning a different series. So this is a wee bit of a one-off little bite of the Lord's Prayer. A couple of things that I want to note. And the first thing is that we don't need many words when we pray. A long prayer does not equal a good prayer. When the Gentiles addressed their gods, they would pile on the titles, all the elevated names, as a way of softening up the deity. You know, if someone were to come up to you and talk to you, and they begin by really, really flattering you, and they go on and on and on, you're going to think, okay, what do you want? Well, often when people wanted some favor or blessing from their gods, they would try to butter them up first. And we get an idea of this from how emperors were often addressed. The reigning emperor would often be considered to be a god. So what about this from the 4th century, a quotation from you, for you. When the emperor Galerius issued a decree in 311 to ease the persecution of Christians, it began like this. "The emperor Caesar, Galerius, Valerius, Maximinus, Invictus, Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, Germanicus Maximus, Egypticus Maximus, Phoebicus Maximus, Sarmenticus Maximus, 5 times, Persicus Maximus, 2 times, Carpicus Maximus, 6 times, Armenicus Maximus, Medicus Maximus, Abendicus Maximus, holder of tribunical authority for the 20th time, emperor for the 19th, consul for the 8th, pater patria proconsul, ... Okay, Galerius, we get it. And that gives you an idea of how people would sometimes address their gods. But Jesus says, verse 7, "When ye pray to your Father in heaven," don't do that. "Don't heap up empty phrases, babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And how wrong they are, Jesus teaches. And I think this is amazing when you think that we could indeed pile up many, many words, many very, very good and true words when we address God. We could pile them up I mean, this time last year, we began working through the alphabet every Sunday with the children in that little section, teaching the kids something about God. And do you remember? And we went through the alphabet. Do you remember? God is A, Almighty; B, Plentiful; C, Creator; D, Deliverer; E, Eternal; F, Faithful. And we went on week by week right through the alphabet. And those were really great truths to learn. But can you imagine what a mistake it would be if we thought that we needed to use all those words every time we addressed God? Can you imagine? It would sound really super holy, wouldn't it? Oh, Almighty, Bountiful Creator God, our Deliverer, Eternal and Faithful. Oh, Glorious One, happy, incomprehensible, and jealous for the praise that belongs to you alone. Oh, King, who is love, you are merciful and never tiring, omniscient and patient, our refuge, who is sovereign, triune, and unchanging. Oh, Victorious, worthy, and exalted God, the great I Am, Yahweh, zealous for your name, we beseech you. I got through the whole alphabet there. It is possible to use lots and lots of God-honoring words and yet not actually to honor God. And it's what we've been seeing again and again. We saw it in the book of 1 Samuel. We saw it last week in this same chapter. The reality that God looks at the heart. It is not your many words that move the heart of God. And how pathetic God would be if it was. It's not the tone of your voice. It's not your physical posture. And it's certainly not a formula whereby we can manipulate the Almighty to turn and listen to us before we tell him what we need. Don't ever think like that, Jesus says. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Verse 8. Isn't that good? You know, it's not like we have to wave and get his attention. You know? Oh, Lord, look down here. Look at me. Me. Forget about them over there. Look at me. You know? How can we get his attention? You know, maybe if we praise him, will that work? Oh, Almighty, Bountiful Creator God, you're amazing. We love you. Look over here. Thankfully, we don't ever, ever have to get God's attention. He's already attentive to our needs. Do you think there's ever a single moment when God's not paying attention to you? Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. There's no manipulation needed. No song and dance. And no verbal diarrhea. Instead, we know that God is already for us. He's for us. And he's for us all the time because of Jesus. We don't need to bend his arm or his ear. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me, that's us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What then shall we say in response to this? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It is, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you have that? Do you have that peace and assurance this morning? If God is for us, who can be against us? We certainly can have that peace and we can have that assurance this morning when we see and trust in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And it enables us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. And this is point number 2. We're only going to have 2 points this morning. Point number 1, you don't need many words. And point 2, we simply come as children, trusting him as our Father. We come as children, trusting him as our Father. It's not even Lord anymore. He is Lord, of course. He is the great I Am. not dependent on anyone or anything. But we get to call him Father. Not merely Lord, but Father. Through faith in Jesus. And that would have been really, really shocking to any Jew, you know, that kind of intimacy. The word Jesus uses for Father here, as you may know, is the Aramaic word Abba. And it's the word used when talking, it was the word that was used when talking to your earthly father. Billy, whom I quoted at the start, he says that in at least four countries today, in the Middle East, Abba is still the first word that a young child learns. Lebanon, Syria, Palestine and Jordan, he says, these countries were all once Aramaic speaking, and this word Abba has survived even though the language of the people is now Arabic. Abba. It's a term of both profound intimacy and respect. It's kind of like the word dad, only with a bit more reverence. I think the word papa might be the best modern translation. I'm not sure. I called one of my grandfathers papa. It's just what we did. I might have been cheeky with my dad. I was never cheeky with papa. No way. And we all knew the delight. We knew the delight that he had in us little kids. And it's just a tiny little glimpse of the kind of relationship that we can now have with the Almighty through faith in Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong. God is not some kind of harmless old grandfather figure. That would be a completely idolatrous thought. The living God is a consuming fire. He is holy, holy, holy. He is in heaven, verse 9, immortal, almighty, transcendent over everyone and everything. And yet, that is precisely why it is so extraordinary that we get to call him Abba. That we get to share in the same closeness, the same intimacy that Jesus himself enjoys with the Father, with his Father. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. Now, just to be clear, the Bible teaches that not everyone can say that God is their Father. Everyone can say that God is their Creator and their Sustainer and their Judge, but not their Father. In John chapter 1, we read that all who receive Jesus, those who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, to those people, God gave the right to become children of God. In other words, if we want God to be our Father and not merely our judge, then we need God to adopt us into his family and give us new life as his children. And he does. And this really is the creme de la creme when it comes to the good news of Jesus. There's no higher privilege and there's no greater peace imaginable than to be loved and fully known and loved and chosen and treasured and held and kept by the King of all kings who names you his child. I mean, there's nothing more amazing than that. This is the ultimate, to be adopted by the Most High God. To know that God says of you, that girl is mine, or that boy is mine, and I will spare nothing for their good. I mean, is there any greater treasure? You think of all the treasures that we have in Christ. We get forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, and future. That's amazing. But it's not the greatest thing. We're saved from hell, even though we deserve it, and are given a place in heaven. That's incredible. But it's not the greatest thing. We know that one day we'll live in a home of righteousness, where there'll be no more suffering or heartache of any kind, no more death or crying or pain. That is unbelievably immense. But it's not the greatest thing. We are delivered from slavery to sin so that we can live a new life and ultimately become like Jesus. That is awesome. But it's not the greatest thing. The greatest and most precious gift of the gospel, the pinnacle of them all, is it not, is that we get to enjoy fellowship and communion with God forever as our loving Father, as dearly loved children. That kind of fellowship and joy. And isn't this what keeps bringing us back to God? Again and again, even though we stray from him, even though we dishonor him, what keeps bringing us back? Isn't it knowing that no matter how much we've strayed? Isn't it knowing that no matter, you know, how unworthy we are, He is still our Father who loves us and will never let us go. And so we come back to Him without fear. Ashamed, yes. Grieving for how we've dishonored Him, yes. And yet we cry, Abba, Father, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I remember ringing my parents at 4:30 a.m. One time, looking for one of them to get out of bed and get into the car and drive immediately from Hollywood to Portadown in order to babysit. We had something of a crisis. And I can tell you that I did not even hesitate. Of course I called them. I'm a son, and I get to do that anytime, day or night. And what do you think? Did they roll over again and say, oh, son, it's 4:30, seriously, go away? Of course not. And when my children are older, I would be grieved to think that they would not call me in the middle of the night if they're in distress. And even now, of course, when they're in distress. It's a child's prerogative, isn't it? We've got access. Children have access. So as children of God, through faith in Jesus, you know, why would we pray to anyone other than God, knowing that He is Abba for us? Surely a big reason that many people today pray to Mary and other saints is because they feel they cannot go to God directly. That is not the gospel. Or maybe they feel that God alone cannot fulfill the kind of relationship they long for. Again, that is not the gospel. May we turn to Him afresh today and every day, remembering that we don't need many words, and remembering that because of Jesus and what He's done at the cross, we simply come as children, trusting God as our Father. Amen.